In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. If we read between the lines, Matthew suggests a rather bleak human landscape, one filled with disease and demons, dislocation and death. If there had been newspapers back in the first century, Judea, might the headlines have read, "Leprosy spreading, new treatments sought," or "Another poor Jew killed by a Roman soldier," or in the help wanted section, "Good shepherds needed, hard work for low pay." Or perhaps, "Local man sues over demons cast into herd." This landscape, filled with troubling news, is what Jesus, tongue in cheek, calls a plentiful harvest. Then he sends his disciples out by name into that field. All of us who follow Jesus are sent into that field as well. It's not just the bishops or the priests or the deacons or a special chosen few. All of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus are sent. The question is, will we go? And how can we succeed? Our text today uses a word that I think helps a lot. It says, Jesus had compassion. The word compassion is a central idea used 14 times in the Gospels. Its original Greek means to be moved in our inward parts. In other words, there's a visceral connection, an embodied, reflexive feeling between the person in need, the other, and our own bodies. When we have compassion in this sense, we feel it in our gut. I imagine every one of us was moved with compassion for George Floyd, having seen him killed on the news, and it might have felt like nausea, disgust, anger, or pity. Compassion moves us deep within ourselves to take action for the good of the other person who is suffering. The Latin etymology for compassion adds an additional sense of suffering with the other person. That is, to hang in there with, to endure with, to be with that person who cries out in need. Like the compassion of the Good Samaritan's movement to attend to an injured stranger on the Jericho road. And Jesus' move to feed the 5,000 and to raise Lazarus from the dead. Compassion sets us on the pathway. Because of technology and media, we as a people are exposed to more images of suffering than any generation before us. I'm sure of that. It is simply exhausting and discouraging to take it all in. We are tempted to avert our gaze, to shut it out, and to retreat. compassion fatigue is real. Professional caregivers like social workers, teachers, and clergy have learned about it the hard way. Burnout, numbness, indifference, depression, loss of vocation are all potential consequences of compassion fatigue. So how do we retain this essential gift of compassion? In the clergy world, it's called self-care or compassion for self. Rest, nutrition, exercise, hobbies, silence, friendships, spiritual direction, counseling, confession, and especially prayer all make up self-care. We need to take these up in a vocation of health in order to remain fit for the work that we're sent to do. In a particularly dark and fatigued part of the poet Gerard Manley Hopkins' life, he wrote a poem which lifts the self-care that I'm speaking of to the spiritual realm. And I read from that poem with minor edits. My own heart, let me more have pity on. Let me live to my sad self hereafter kind, charitable, not live this tormented mind. You, jaded, let be. Call off thoughts a while elsewhere. Leave comfort root room as skies between mountains light a lovely mile. Hopkins' poem talks about making root room for the Holy Spirit to spread comfort and strength within us. Making root room is a good motto for our self-care. To be refreshed, even joyful, as the book of Ecclesiastes has reminded us for the last 2 weeks in our daily lectionary. Yes, our life is filled with toil, but may it also be joy and meaning filled. Even so, the work is daunting, and we as good Episcopalians want the work to be successful. We want to see health and life restored. That's the task we've been given. But I just know how limited I am, and I wonder, even if I'm fit, how can these tasks be accomplished? I was recently reminded of the answer in a 1999 film called The Green Mile. I might be the last person to have watched it. Maybe you've all seen it. I commend it to you if you haven't. Set in a prison in the Jim Crow South, the hero of the story is John Coffey, an enormously large and incredibly gentle and compassionate black man, wrongfully convicted of murder and sentenced to death in the electric chair. John Coffey, it turns out, has amazing powers. He performs deeds that so closely resemble the tasks we're given here today that I wonder if the author, Stephen King, might not have had Matthew 10 in mind when he wrote it. The first miraculous thing John Coffey does is cure his jailer, played by Tom Hanks, of an incredibly painful and debilitating urinary tract infection. Next, he raises from the dead a little pet mouse named Jingles. A little pet mouse that a prison guard, possessed by an evil demon, had smushed. And then he heals the warden's wife of a tumor, which had created a kind of a leprosy-like splotches on her face. We see them dissolve. Finally, John Coffey does away with the evil spirits in ways that we'll have to talk about later. Disease, death, demons. John Coffey did it all. In story, it looks like magic, or what some people call magical realism. But John Coffey is actually an excellent representation of Jesus Christ. It is Christ who works the wonders. But in the mystery of his love, he has called us as laborers in that field to work in partnership with him by believing and by trying. It is Jesus Christ with us who is also able to cast out demons, raise the dead, and cure the sick. We must not forget that the power resides in Christ. Today was originally planned to be Confirmation Day, and dozens of adults and young people were to make a mature and public affirmation of their faith in the presence of the bishop and to be sent out into the harvest. In the baptismal covenant, which we recite on that day, each of us, using the first person singular, vows again to follow Jesus out into the field to do this work. I want to conclude with just the last of these promises. It reads, "Will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being?" To which the answer is, "I will, with God's help. I will, with God's help." And so I ask you, will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? Amen.